everyone. I'm Steve. I'm here with Clyde Pilkington. We're here today with another Freedom Journey. And today we're going to talk about freedom from judging and looking down on others. And I know we've all done it, right? Yeah. You know, we've talked about people, or we just do it in our heads, you know, or where we look down on others. And coming from religious-based systems, where it's based on performance, and performance breeds comparison, which breeds pride, and that leads to judgment, right?
Beautifully
said. We're comparing ourselves, you know, I'm doing better than him, I'm not doing as good as her. And so we're either proud or we're despondent, you know, it's kind of the one of the two things. But grace puts a stop to all that.
It does.
Realize that we're all at the same place. I'm only who I am because of God's grace. Paul talks about that. It's only because of God's grace of who he was. And the more we realize that, and the more we realize the mercy that God has showed us, the more it helps us to relate to other people. The freedom is letting go of spiritual superiority, you know, and that's what religion does. Just it's a works oriented thing. And the better we do, the better we feel, the worse we do, the worse we feel. But God is the author of all stories, right? And for us to criticize that, when we put people down, we look down on people, we're criticizing God. And we're putting God down because this is his story. And this is the thing that he wrote for these people. And so who are we to critique all that? So we'll talk about it, but grace sets us free. But the first question I have for you, Clyde, and I've talked about this a little bit, but I'd like for you to bring out a little more. Why are we so quick to judge others, especially in religious circles? Talk about your background on that.
Sure. First of all, I'll have to say, the first two or three minutes here, what you had to say was such a blessing to me. I don't think what you just presented there in the introduction could have been wonderfully. It is thrilling. It really encapsulates everything in a nutshell about what this judgment is about. And you know, the interesting thing is that religion by nature fosters judgment. And because religion is rooted in pride, and religion is a work-based system. It's a performance-based system. One beautiful place. In fact, the only divinely authorized religion was the religion of the Jews. And that's the only context in which the scriptures addresses a sanctioned religion. And yet it's a religion God did away with. He even did away with his version of religion. But and of course religion is bondage, which we know from the Latin. We've discussed that before. And so naturally religion's going to put us in bondage, and it's going to put us in bondage to performance. And whenever we have performance, we open up this whole arena of judgment, and what self-judgment or the judgment of others. And we see this in Israel. And the reason God established the religion of Israel is we are, I believe we're outdoors in the crickets.
Yeah, we'll say that.
Yeah. Steve and I, we have outdoor offices. But anyway, God, you know, God established the religion of the Jews Judaism. He established it as a teaching. And it was a teaching to show that our flesh could not accomplish what only God can accomplish in the realm of spirit. And so, and we've discussed this before. So when Israel shows up at Sinai, you know, God offers the descendants of Abraham a new arrangement, a new contract. And they originally had a contract through Abraham that was, I'm going to do all this for you. And the contract at Sinai was, I'm bless you if you do what I tell you to do. And they said, oh, yes, by all means, we will accept this agreement. It was a lack of faith. They did not, Abraham's descendants did not possess his faith, the faith that God had given him was only in God and justification by faith alone and not by works. And so you can see when they agreed without even seeing, without even understanding the terms, what is it that God was going to require? They said, whatever you tell us to do, we'll do it. That's pride. So religion's rooted in pride, self-righteousness, self-effort, and in superiority. We are the champions, and we can do this. And you saw throughout Israel's history, they saw themselves repeatedly over and over superior to the nations. And when in fact they were the least of the nations, God picked them. But in the end, they were the top dog. And they were the top, and all the nations were the dog. So we can see that religion fosters this condemnation of others, this rejection of others, this judging of others. Now, I grew up in a system that was just like you, Steve, that was highly legalistic and that had lots of standards. You had a lot more than I had, but we had a lot of standards. And in my mind, what it meant to be spiritual was to keep more standards, to keep more rules. And I measured spiritual growth by keeping a list. Now, it wasn't a physical list, but it was a mental list. And I grew spiritually by keep adding to that list of things I don't do or things I do perform. And I'd hear a different preacher, and he would mention something that was wrong and sinful, and I'd add it to my list, or something that if you're spiritual, this is what you do, and I'd add it to my list. And so year by year, I'm associating my growth spiritually by an ever expanding list of do's and don'ts and my work-based performance of those. And what it created was a sphere of understanding in my mind and heart that I was better than the people who didn't have this nice long list. Other people were spiritually immature and babes because their list was short and mine was long, and they had trouble keeping their list. And I was very successful at keeping mine. Well, so I thought, in my pride and arrogance. You know, I loved God then, and I loved the scriptures, and I had no idea I was falling into this trap. I look back at my young self, and what a shame that was. But I know, of course, that God's writing my story. Right. And he had to take me through there, through all of this. He had to take me through the law, as it were, so that I could experience grace. And he had to bring me through judgment and condemnation that I could come to this place of love and acceptance. So, you know, that's really my story there. And you hit it on the head, excuse me, when you talked about how that religion fosters this whole comparison thing. So, you know, in 2 Corinthians 10:12, Paul says, "For we are not daring to judge ourselves by or compare ourselves with some who are commending themselves, but they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves do not understand." So there's spiritual ignorance in a measuring stick of spirituality and growth that's done by comparison. And that's exactly where judgment and condemnation come from, is by that stick of comparison. And it is either self-condemning, like you said at the beginning, because we'll see somebody we think is keeping the rules better than we are, behaving themselves in a better way than we are, and we will condemn ourselves and have guilt and shame. Or if we look at others who are not as apparently successful at their religious work as we are, and we will be superior in our mind to them and condemn them. And I love how you said, even if it doesn't reach our lips and we censor ourselves in our mind and heart, we're saying, "Man, look at that guy. Look at that woman. She is such a bad sinner. She is such a bad person." And here's what we need to understand about judgment. And I know, Steve, you and I rejoice in this, that divine judgment is setting things right. Divine judgment is fixing things. And we rejoice in a day that's coming that has divine judgment. But human judgment is not about fixing things. It is about self-superiority and the condemnation of others. Philippians, just in maybe finishing up thoughts that relate to the question that you ask, in Philippians chapter 2, in contrast to this, listen to what Paul said in the first three verses of Philippians 1. "If then there be any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any communion of spirit, any compassion and pity, fulfill my joy that you be mutually disposed, having mutual love, joined in soul, being disposed to one thing, nothing according to faction, nor yet according to vain glory, but with humility, deeming one another superior to oneself." Religion will put us on the throne of our lives and success, where the work of grace, the spiritual work of grace and love, will have us deem others superior to ourselves. This is not a natural thing right here. And it is a divine spiritual work. God's the only one can, with humility, deeming one another superior to oneself. Here's the solution to, well, one of the solutions to our judging and condemning others, and being free from the religion of condemnation, the religion of judgment. And when we say the religion, remember again, its Latin root is bondage. So when we say the religion of condemnation or the religion of judgment, it's the bondage of judgment. Steve, one of the things that I have been enjoying about you in the last few years in particular is how you have embraced grace and love and freedom. And really, that's the relative view. The absolute view is that grace and love and freedom has embraced you.
Thank you, Father. Yes.
Yes, thank you, Father. And so with this understanding, this realization that Father has given you, how has this view changed the way you view people's struggles and other people's failures and apparent deficiencies, you know, and can you think of a time where at some place in your past you would have looked at other people's struggles and difficulties, and you would have been hard with them, but now you're dealing with them in a whole different way.
Well, you were, Clyde, as you were kind of telling your story, just made me think, for about the first 40 years of my life, I grew up, as you know, but to let other people know, I grew up in a very strict conservative Mennonite setting. And for the first 40 years of my life, I just kind of lived in that culture.
Yeah.
That's just, here's how you dress, here's what you do and all that. But about 25 years ago, God put on me a desire to know him. And so, but that first step of knowing him just put me right into Phariseeism. And so I started studying the Bible, and I got involved in witnessing and street preaching and handing out tracts and door to door and all this stuff.
Yep.
And no one else wanted to do it. So that was the first thing that made me feel superior to everyone else. I was interested in souls, and these people, losers, weren't, they just wanted to live their lives or whatever. And so it came out in other areas. I got involved in all kinds of church programs and whatnot, and all these slackers, they weren't in it. And so again, I had that superiority. And I was involved in prison ministry, and I had all the answers for these guys.
Yeah.
But I remember one night I was at a halfway house, my friend Jack, and he was telling me his struggles. And, he had family issues, his children. And it was things that he had done to cause it. And they didn't want to have any contact with him because he always just kind of disappointed them. And I was saying, well, Jack, you got to do this. You got to do this. And he came out of his room with a shoebox. They say, told me, look, Steve, here's what I lost. He had a picture of his former wife, had pictures of his kids, had pictures of his grandkids. And none of these people want anything to do with him. And that, wow. I think that was one of the first things that really broke me. I have been blessed. I was blessed with a good family. I didn't deserve it any more than he did. We could have easily switched places, and I'd have been he'd have been fine, and I would have been dealing with his struggles. And then as I continue to work with these guys and realized the difficulties they were dealing with. You know, at the time when I was working in prison, the big thing was you just got to make the right choices. Well, how does one make good choices? You know, basically our choices are based, and I'm speaking relatively here, of course, but our choices are based on what we've seen, what we've experienced.
Yeah.
And so, you know, when you get out of prison, you don't know how to go apply for a job, especially if you have a record. Mm-hmm. And that's when I started to see that I wasn't all that great. I had blessings, but they were not, you know, Father granted them to me.
Yeah.
And it was nothing I did or nothing I deserved or any of that. And so I think, and then, of course, we went through the next, 10 years or whatever. God showed me a lot of things about salvation of all and grace and all these things. But I think that when you start to realize that any gift I have is from God, I had nothing to do with it. Father gave it to me to minister with, not for me just to sit on and enjoy or whatever, but to help others. And so as I learned about grace and I looked at that, my journey out of religion was not that much different than their journey out of what addiction or whatever they come out of.
Yeah.
So we were all in bondage, like
you said. Yeah.
And
just different kinds.
Just different kinds. And so they were feeling bad about their choices, and they're in jail and all that. And at the same time, religion was keeping me from really interacting with these people in a way that was helpful to them. And so through all that, I learned, and then of course grace has kind of taken over my life. Father has given me that. And I just learned that these folks are on a journey, God's journey. God has written their story, and he's going to make it up to them.
Yeah.
You know?
It's all good.
It's all going to be good. And as our friend Dean says, no one's getting cheated.
Right.
I've
got this.
And my role in all of this is just to be an encouragement, to help them in any way I can. To show them grace, to show them love. And because they're not getting it anywhere else. They've disappointed their family. Their family's throwing them out. Yeah. The preachers come in there and they tell, in prison, come in there and tell them what they need to do. If you do this, I mean, I heard it. You do this and this, God will save you from all this.
Yeah.
Well, that's bullshit, because these guys have tried everything.
They have.
And nothing's worked.
Yeah.
And so what they need is, what we all need is grace.
Yeah, because we, even you and I have tried it all and it didn't work.
Yeah, exactly. Our bondage didn't get us locked up in prison, but it locked us up in other ways.
In a different prison.
Yeah, and it kept us from being people who can help people and can, share their journey. And realize we're all on a journey that God has for us.
Yeah.
I don't need to fix anybody.
No. That's
the big thing about it anymore.
Oh my goodness.
I can help people. I can assist people. But I don't have to fix them.
Yeah.
I don't have to keep up or make sure that, are you clean? Are you going to church? Are you, because I always told these guys, you need to go to church. You know, well, look at me now.
Yeah,
grace is on the job. I don't have to do it. And I think, I don't know if that answers your question, but.
Oh, yeah. Better than I would have imagined, because that was beautiful. I can only say amen to everything you said, to assent to, I realize in answering your question to me about my past and, I really only spoke in generality. I gave you like a skeleton view, and you just put flesh on the skeleton. you know, because you gave real beautiful examples, every one that I could identify with. Everything you said, I could identify with, you know, and and there toward the end when you're talking, you know, Jesus, you know, one of the things that the prophet said Jesus would come to do is to set the captive free.
Right.
Set them free. And what a beautiful illustration of prisoners who are physically captive. Right. But all of us are captive. And, you know, and freedom. This is what our podcast is about. He came to set the captives free. Now, in the full reality of that, we know that'll only take place in resurrection and in the physical presence of Jesus Christ, you know, on human history again. But in the meantime, we get to live the spirit of that. We get to live the spirituality of that. We get to live the nature of that, you know, in our everyday life. Beautifully said. Oh.
Yeah, and if I was to ever go back to prison, as a chaplain, that is, I would make sure that these men knew that they were okay with God.
Yeah.
And I think, you know, they come in there and they got all those other problems, and they find out that God's mad at them.
Yeah.
And then it's just like, what the hell? What am I supposed to do now? And but if that's taken off the table, then they can start to work on their other problems. They can start to work on their other relationships.
Yeah. Yeah.
And they have that, you know, they don't have that condemnation on them.
Yeah.
And realize that God has written their journey and that He's got it. He's got them.
Yeah.
And
beautiful.
We kind of talked about the second question there. So I'm going to let you have something to say about, if grace is undeserved favor, how can we feel superior to anyone?
Exactly. It's undeserved, right?
Yeah.
And the fact is, it this grace on all, you know, not the deserving or undeserving, because no one is deserving.
Actually, that was the wrong question. What does real love look like when someone isn't getting it right?
Well,
I don't even know where we're at anymore.
Oh, that's okay. Hey,
yeah, that's the next question. Yeah.
We're just having a good time.
Yeah.
In fact, I appreciate our listeners. We had one recently who said, you know, just to paraphrase, I hadn't seen a freedom journey in a while. I need one. We need to make some, you know.
Yeah.
I think that was yesterday. And I'm thinking to myself, well, I think Father's going to have us make one tomorrow. Because I'll tell you what, and we appreciate our listeners listening. Yes, but,
amen.
But I'm telling you, today I'm getting I can't imagine anybody getting more out of this than I am. I'm just really enjoying our conversation. So here's the thing. Yeah. How do we use grace to judge and condemn other people when it is unmerited, you know, or even love unconditional, the unconditional love of God, you know, 1 Corinthians 13 says that love keeps no record of wrongs. And so how does love and grace fit in this whole paradigm of judging and condemning? It doesn't.
Right.
Okay. And so here's what we need to realize is that grace and love are incompatible with human judgment. Now, they're not incompatible with divine judgment, because divine judgment is going to fix things.
Right.
And that's beautiful. Now, there's grace. Everybody's going to get fixed. There's love. Everybody's going to get fixed. And everything's going to get set right. So that's wonderful. We're all looking forward to divine judgment. But human judgment is a whole different game. We are not able to fix anybody. We are not able to set things right. And so, and the only effect that you can have from human judgment is condemnation, the condemnation of judgment. and alienation and self-righteousness. So, you know, to answer your question, they're not. So, you know, what is, and it's incompatible with the administration we're on. Right. We're the administration of the secret administration, which Paul says is an administration of grace. So what God is administering today is grace, unmerited. So there is no performance, there is no work, and it is all God and his operation. And so this excludes judgment, human judgment. So what is compatible with grace?
Well, talk a little bit about Jesus. Jesus modeled this in his life.
He did, yes. Yeah. And so, yes. And that's because, well, the law came by Moses.
Right.
But grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. In its initial installment, grace coming by Jesus. You got to think of that. You know, the law brings death and condemnation and wrath, but grace and truth come by Jesus Christ. We're told, you know, we're told that even concerning Christ's earthly ministry. And Christ's earthly ministry is just the foundation,
right?
Just the starting place. And how grace and truth came, it came initially in the very life of Jesus. His life was about grace. His life was about kindness and compassion and meekness of spirit that he came. He was meek and lowly. Now, it finds its, before we even talk about how we see it there, it finds its fulfillment, not during his earthly life, but it finds its pinnacle after his death, burial, resurrection, and ascension, and seated at the right hand of the Father. He then unveils to Paul absolute grace, absolute love, right. You know? And so, but when I think, for instance, in Galatians 6:1, Paul says that, talking about someone who was taken up in some bad behavior, says, Paul does, you who are spiritual, be attuning such a one in a spirit of meekness. That's not condemnation. That's not judgment. And isn't that a beautiful word? The people who are having difficulty, you attune them. And you ever get a radio in the car? Like, you know, it's all digitalized, I guess. I don't understand, but I have a radio that has a tuning knob. And if it's not quite in tune, there's a lot, you can hear the music, but there's a lot of static there. Mm-hmm. And it needs to be in tune, needs to be tuned in, or an instrument that there's a string out of tune, a tuning in a spirit of meekness, not in arrogance. And this is what we see. Jesus lived this. He didn't live in arrogance. He didn't live in superiority. He didn't live in condemnation. He didn't live in judgment. Instead, he lived in those who were broken.
Yeah.
He lived in acceptance and grace and love, even though it was in its purest form, absolute grace, until we get to the revelation of Paul, yet we see it. For instance, one place I see it, I just always love this statement in Matthew 11:19, where it says that Jesus was a friend. What a beautiful word, a friend. I even have a brother in Christ. Let me just stop for a minute. I have a brother in Christ that every time I talk to him, I'm used to us addressing each other as brothers. You know, how you doing, brother? And he'll say, how are you, my friend? Hmm. And there's something just as precious as the word brother is. There is such a preciousness in the word friend. And Jesus said that he was a friend of tax collectors and sinners. And it was in the context of eating with them. You know, some people will, their judgment and their condemnation will cause them separate themselves and put distance between them and who they believe to be the worst of humanity. And Jesus instead sat down and ate with these people, and he was a friend. So how does unconditional love and unconditional grace, how does it look? It looks like an embrace. It looks like a friendship. And who were some of these people? You know, they were the ones that would really get Christianity worked up. These sinners in particular that he was eating with, you know, these are harlots, prostitutes, adulterers and adulteresses. You think of the woman who was caught in the act of adultery and how beautifully he dealt with her and how he dealt with those who were judging her. Let he who was without go ahead, stand up and be the first one to throw the stone. And one by one, they all left. All of her accusers left. And he inquires of her, where are your accusers? You know? And so how beautiful was Jesus' example. And now we have, in the life and ministry of Paul, the revelation of the doctrine given us there, now we have the meat of how all this is so, how it is so that grace is the capstone, that love is the capstone.
I think about, you know, during Jesus' time, it seemed to be the height of superiority of the religious people, the Pharisees. Yeah. I mean, everybody looked up to them and thought, well, they're doing all this stuff and they're right with God. And because of, you know, how spiritual they were and all that. But Jesus showed that the little people mattered. And part of that is when he rebuked the Pharisees.
Yeah.
You know, he was rebuking them, but he also was showing the little people that God cared about them. And God was looking out for them as well. And I think that's, you know, you see that today in religion where these big preachers have this celebrity status, you know, and everybody looks up to them and thinks they're all that. And even poor people send them money. And we're there for the people who are struggling, who understand they need grace.
Yes.
They understand they need love and understand they're in bondage.
Yes. And we, not only for ourselves, but if we've been brought to a realization that we are in the secret administration and that its entire dispensing is the administration of grace. This can change us, but we can also spot in others. So if there is condemnation and judgment and harshness, we'll just know that even if there are brothers in Christ, that they don't have a realization, a true realization of the administration, and because it excludes judgment. And here's the thing. Judgment, whether it be divine judgment or human judgment, all judgment has been set aside in the secret administration. Even divine judgment, because divine judgment fixes things and set things right. Yeah. In the secret administration, it's not happening. Not divine judgment, not human judgment, but grace. Overwhelming, unconditional grace. And how beautiful is that? And so here's the thing, even divine judgment, those are too big of for us to fill.
Yeah.
It's above our pay grade. And so the bottom line in judging and condemning and looking down and belittling others, more than anything else, we have no qualification in which to operate in that sphere. And I'll say not now. One day we're going to be fully qualified, and we will be exercising judgment, but instead of human judgment, we'll be exercising divine judgment, and we'll be participating in the pleroma to fix everything.
Yep.
And then we can be looking for the problems, right? Then we can spot the problems in others, because we're going to participate in fixing it and making everything right. In the meantime, we're just going to love everyone and be gracious to everyone, and in a spirit of meekness and humility. Beautiful stuff.
It is. And it just takes so much pressure off of us. Because it's not easy being right all the time, but being holy or being all that. And when we can, for me, when I can just, a guy we work with, we just found out that his wife has cancer, and they're not sure, where it's going to go. It's a really scary time for them. And just to be able to say that you care, and that is there any way we can help? We don't have to try to get them saved or any of that kind of thing, but no. Let them know that, look, it's going to be okay. Whatever comes out, you're going to be okay.
Beautiful.
And that is such.
What a.
Oh, it's just a great place to be. Talking to him. Because, he knows our background, and I'm not sure what he expected from us.
Yeah. But
we were able to give him.
Yes.
This grace and love and acceptance, and I thank the Father for that, because that, 15 years ago, that definitely wasn't me,
That's freedom.
That is real freedom, man.
Real freedom. Yes, I know what you're talking about. Yeah. Decades ago, I would have been on a mission in that case.
Yeah.
A mission of conversion, a mission of I was trying to get something accomplished, and now we don't have an agenda, except we're just loving people and being gracious and kind to people. God's wrote their story. They're exactly where they need to be. God has already written everything, what's going to happen next. And we're just there as guides. We're just there to hopefully bring some encouragement, hope. It's gonna be okay. God loves you. How beautiful is that? And so what we really learn in all this is that in God's sovereignty and in all the things we're discussing on this freedom journey, that when you understand God's sovereignty and when you understand God's unconditional love and his absolute grace, when you understand these, even better, when you have a realization of these things, they change your life. And I'll speak humanly now, as Paul would say, I'll speak as a man, I'll speak relatively. We let God be God. Right. Now, we don't let God
do anything. I know what you mean. Yeah.
But we, in our daily life, we get to let God be God. We get to let him be the Father. It's funny sometimes, have multiple kids, and then some of them will sometimes become fatherly or mother to the other kid, like boss them around and try to, straighten everything out. But, but the first God's job belongs to God. And there's nobody qualified. And if you try to fill God's role, you're going to be frustrated, and you're going to frustrate everybody around you because you don't have the qualifications. And we let Father be Father. Yeah. And he's the only one who can be the father. You know? And we can be these other people's siblings and tell them that dad is good and everything's going to be okay. You know, so what do we know about God? We know he's the originator. He's the placer. He's the subjector. He's the operator. We are none of those. He does all of that perfectly.
Right.
And he does it in everything and in everyone all the time. There's freedom.
There is freedom.
There's relaxation. And you know, Steve, I'm sure I know you thought of this, but when we see people that normally in our past, we would look down on them and see them being in this condition by their own making. And somehow we look down. But now we can actually come to a place that we see God's grace being displayed in and through them, the broken ones. And they don't even realize it, but we can.
You know, I've seen these guys who have nothing, and if they receive, you know, some food from home or something, you know, or someone gave them money on their account, they were able to get stuff from the prison store or whatever, they share it. You know, they're not hoarding it. They're sharing it. And you see these acts of grace in these. They accept each other because they understand that, you know, they understand what they're going through. And so there's this good in people. And like we talk about, our sins is not really who we are.
No.
We talked about it before, but it's sin that works within us. But we see these outworkings of grace in their lives and caring for each other. And so sometimes, you know, the strugglers have more grace than we who, you know, have things or whatever. You know, we want to hoard them. I mean, we see this today, you know, the rich want to hoard, the poor people share with each other. But we miss that because, you know, I don't think we do as much anymore, but in our religious background, we miss that because they didn't meet certain qualifications, you know. And so grace advises us to look at where grace comes out of anyone and to appreciate it and to see the Father working in their life and in the midst of, you know, messiness, which he does for all of us. We're all in that messiness, you know. Some of us are better hiding it, but
what you said there really resonated with me and the prisoners and a personal experience that I had with a prisoner. A dear friend of mine for 40 years, who had been a member of our church in Hampton, he ended up in prison. And during his prison time, as God began to teach him and he had realization, he became an enormous support to me and our work and all these truths. He came to embrace these truths more years, and he died not too long ago, and it was a great loss. But I believe one of the last phone calls, maybe the last phone call I ever had with him, you talked about these prisoners sharing things with their inmates, their fellow inmates. And one of the last conversations he had with me, he was telling me how that some program that they had in prison allowed them to order some items that they normally weren't able to get, but they had to pay for them. Mm-hmm. And thankfully, Mark had most always had a job doing something, you know, for 25 cents an hour or something in prison. And he had a little money saved and he bought some of these packages. And it's amazing things Mark told me he hadn't had probably, you know, in his 30 years of imprisonment. And what a joy some of these things, like a little candy bar that he had never had since he had been in prison, and how much that meant to him. And he had bought a small pack of them and a few other things like that. And he mentioned to me, I believe again, on that last phone call I had with him before he died, how he was sharing that with fellow inmates that he knew were destitute and couldn't get these packages. And he was sharing these treats with them. And he told me he shared one, you know, hardened criminal. And the man cried, you know, to get this little candy bar. And that's grace being lived out. And you see it in the lives of people, Father demonstrating it in the lives of people that would be unsuspected, because these are people we'd look down on, mm-hmm. and we would condemn. And instead, God's grace and love is operating. And it was really touching to me. And I even thought for a moment, man, would I hoard these little snacks? I hadn't had them in 30 years. Or would I have a big heart of love and grace and be giving them out? Wow. Touching. Yeah. So, you know, Steve, what we realize is when in Ephesians 4:6, Paul said, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in all. God's all our daddy. He's the daddy of us all. He's operating everything. And there's just a place to relax.
Yeah.
And we don't need to be looking down our nose at people. We don't need to get our spectacles on and be trying to analyze and check people out. You know, we just love them, accept where they are as who they are. And to realize this, all judgment, divine and human, all judgment is premature in the secret administration. And just leave us with a few verses. First of all, even leading in to the secret administration, Paul said in 1 Corinthians 4:5, that we are not to be judging anything before the time or before the season. We don't make any judgment before the appointed judgment time. And this is not the judgment time. And if it was, everything be fixed.
Yeah.
And then in Romans 14:13, by no means then should we be still judging one another. No means judging one another. And then, of course, Ephesians 2:10, we're reminded that we are God's workmanship. We are God's achievement. God's achieving us, but everybody we look at, God's achieving them too. And so, as with every other Freedom Journey podcast, we can be free. Free indeed. We can enjoy liberty in this area as well, of judgment and condemnation and looking down on other people. Everybody's right where they should be, and everything's good and headed in the right direction.
And we're even free from judging ourselves.
Yes.
Which is can be another
yes.
episode. But yeah, if we don't judge ourselves, we don't judge others. We're all in this together.
Yeah.
And we're here to help each other, not put each other down.
Yeah. And we certainly hope that we not only we're able to enjoy this ourselves today, but we hopefully that we can be a help to those who listen today, that they can get a realization of a whole different way to live.
Thanks for watching.
Thank you.